Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with Nancy LeMay, my sidekick. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Well, today we're going to be talking about something that we all should be doing, and that is how to study and learn about the Bible. Now, there's many ways to do that. You know, you may have heard words like inductive studies or precept studies or learning hermeneutics. What do those words mean anyway? Aren't we supposed to just simply open the Bible and start consuming its chapters? Well, yes, we are. We're supposed to do that daily. And you know what? We're going to have a little fun, and we're going to talk about what it means to study the Bible.
I'm looking forward to that because I don't know what those words mean either.
Hey, you know what? We're going to learn together.
Yeah.
You have.
Oh, and then in our Bible Study segment today, Ruth Christian, our Bible Study teacher, is going to be here with a lesson entitled The Spirit of Deception. She's going to be going over 1 John 2, verses 18 through 23, and we've got the notes on our website at naomistable.com if you'd like to follow along.
And a lot of you ladies are doing that, and thank you for downloading those, and you can follow along with her. You can even stop and start Ruth's study. You know, it's really important that we're setting this up today with how to study your Bible and mine the Bible for truth, because with Ruth's Bible study today, The Spirit of Deception, tomorrow we're going to be talking about how to discern the spirits. And there's some very easy biblical things that God has told us to do to discern the difference between good and evil. And we're going to be joined by our guest, Johanna Michelson. Mm-hmm. And she came out of the New Age. And so she, very smart about the Bible. But you know what? Back when she was caught up in the New Age, she didn't have the tools that it said biblically to discern truth from error. And once she began really studying God's Word, she could understand how to really understand it, to know that what she was following was false.
Oh, and if you've never read her book, I believe it's The Beautiful Side of Evil.
Yes, excellent.
Wow, what a powerful testimony she has. I look forward to hearing from her.
All right, they still have that book on Amazon. It's been out of print, but Johanna's telling me that she's working on getting another reprint. But you could go and find her book used, I think, for a couple of pennies.
There you go.
Yes, so today we are talking about studying the Bible, and if there's anything that you have a question about or would like to add, you can share with us on our Facebook page, or you can email us at connect@naomistable.com. We also have a Google Plus community page where you can go and be a part of that conversation, and you can even call us. We love to hear from you. 1-800-979-9010 gets you to the main radio station here, and then when you do that, you can hit extension 109 and leave us a message, and we'll try to record those and play them back and have you at the table with us. So, studying the Bible. You know, Nancy, I was sharing this story with some people that when I first became a Christian, I did not own a Bible. Can you believe that?
Oh, wow.
No, yeah. I know.
Well, having heard your testimony of your background, I guess that makes a lot of sense.
Well, for those who haven't heard it, let me just say it is possible. And I don't even know if I was a Christian, but I joined a church, and the church was didn't really encourage its people to read the Bible at all for ourselves. We would go and we would hear readings from the Old and New Testament and then a sermon. But after that, it was up to the church leadership to determine what was true and what wasn't, and you just had to kind of follow along and show up and do the works. And I tell you what, I didn't even own a Bible, and it wasn't until many years later, after being in we had left that church and joined a very seeker friendly church, and again, no Bible. I wasn't encouraged to bring a Bible to church. In fact, the pastor would go to Barnes and Noble to prepare for Bible study, and then he'd come back with books on leadership and talk to us about leadership books. He didn't even tell us about the Bible. So, it was probably the most watered down thing you can imagine. How did I get here? I don't know, but, I do know.
Grace of God.
Grace of God and knowing who He is through His Word. A lovely neighbor in Minnesota at the time invited me to a Bible study. It was BSF. Have you heard of that?
No, I haven't.
It's called Bible Study Fellowship, and it's an international program. It's a 9-month Bible study during the school year from September to May. We have one here where we broadcast from up in Appleton, Wisconsin, and it's for women. They they have them for men and for kids as well. But this particular one goes through sections of the Bible, and everybody around the world studies the same thing. You don't bring any other authors or books into it, just you and your Bible and your small group, and you look at what the Bible says. And I'll tell you what, I bought my first Bible after my neighbor said, Amy, you might want to buy a Bible for this Bible study. So I went to the Christian bookstore, and I bought a Bible, and it had the cute little rainbow tabs, and I picked up a few bookmarks along the way. You know how you do when you're a new Christian and you get excited about buying your first Bible. You buy all sorts of stuff. Well, anyway, I started opening it up and reading it, and it was the most incredible thing. My eyes became open. I became very hungry for God's Word because I could see that I had missed a lot of things about God, that I had no idea who He was.
Oh, that is beautiful. And we have to understand that God doesn't tell us simply that we have to read the Bible. He tells us we have to study it.
Yeah.
And handle it correctly. So thank you to that neighbor out there if she's listening now.
Oh, she is. Actually, she's a fan. So thank you, Linda. Thank you. Yeah, I've thanked her many times and have written to her. We correspond all the time. And we need to do that. We need to really go back in our past. And if there's somebody who was a spiritual mom to you, do make sure that they know that they were important in your spiritual walk. It'll bless them tremendously.
Awesome. Let's touch briefly on what kind of Bible translations are the best.
Yes. Well, I understand that word for word Bibles are the best. There are quite a few of them out there that I like. I like the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, is very good. I particularly favor the ESV for where I am right now. The English Standard Version is very good. They go back to the original Greek and Hebrew, and they try to do the best translation as possible.
I like the ESV, and I also have an NRSV,
okay.
And it tracks very closely with the ESV. Sometimes it has a word or two different, but it always has a footnote down at the bottom if it does deviate from the actual literal translation at all. It'll say, okay, well, they could have meant this, or they could have said this, because sometimes, and if you've ever looked at an interlinear Greek Bible, you'll look at it and you'll try to read along, and you're like, whoa, this sentence structure is completely different from we do. So sometimes they're not quite sure if this was a participle clause or if this was a continuing thought or something like that. So
you lost me at Greek interlinear. Inner what?
I'm sorry, I was a classical studies major.
No, but you know what, Nancy, you studied Greek and Latin, right?
I did, okay. And I'm thankful I'm finally getting to use it and put it into practice, but I really like the Greek interlinear because you can really see a lot of the nuances, like for instance in John chapter 21 starting at 15, and that's the segment where after Jesus has risen, he tells the disciples to go to Galilee. They get tired of waiting, decide to go out fishing. Then they see Jesus on the shore, and they, Simon, of course, being Mr. Impetuous, he jumps over the side and swims to shore. And while Jesus has fixed and served them breakfast, that he talks to Peter, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he asks him this three times.
Yes.
When you look at it in the Greek, there are three different words used in those three times, or three different translations of
love?
Yes, the first time when he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than all of these others do? The love that Jesus is talking about is agape love, and that is the love that God has for us, that unconditional love, self-sacrificing love. Peter responds back, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He's using the Greek word phileo, which means I'm really fond of you. You're like a brother to me. I just really am fond of you.
I like you. Yeah.
So the three times Jesus is asking this, Jesus is asking Peter if he agapes him. Mm. And Peter is responding back, I phileo you.
Okay.
And then the third time, he finally says to Peter, okay, Peter, do you phileo me? And Peter is just wounded to the core when he hears that.
Yeah.
And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know I do. So when you have an interlinear Greek, you can actually see the different words that are used. And then you could get something like, I have the complete word study dictionary, New Testament. And I look up in there, and don't worry if you don't know Greek and you're looking at these letters saying, what is that? I don't know. Because actually, you can actually look through in it. You'll find the same letters.
Yes.
And you'll be able to find the word, and it'll give the definition of it everywhere it appears in Scripture. And also, it'll cite all of those places where it appears. So you can get a really thorough meaning of what they're talking about there.
That, you know what, and if you don't have a Bible right now, if you can get a word-for-word translation, that is good. On our website, we've got three different Bible study tools. One of them is the Blue Letter Bible. You can go there under Online Bibles. We've also got Bible Hub, which gives you some of the translations as well as commentaries that you'll need. And then we've got the Holy Bible one in the middle there, and that one is the YouVersion. Now, we need to be careful because that includes all sorts of other different interpretations of the Bible, including the ones that are not word for word, but perhaps thought for thought, like NIV is. And you've had some thoughts on the NIV. Is that right, Nancy?
Well, the NIV, they tried to come up with a compromise. They wanted it to be word for word, but they also wanted it to be thought for thought. So they're trying to do both at the same time in the NIV. And sometimes it ends up a little muddled.
Okay.
In that attempt. New Living Translation, they actually did try to do a thought for thought, but when I compare what it says to the Greek, it's not that far off. So sometimes you might want to have an NIV or a New Living and compare that with your more word for word translation, because sometimes when you read the word for word, you're confused and thinking, what are they trying to say here?
Mm-hmm.
So if you see the thought for thought, it can give you an idea, and then you can maybe search, if you can find an interlinear Greek, search that and use your word study dictionary to be able to get the complete understanding of what the verse says.
And what does Thouist think of the King James Version? I'm just kidding, but there's King James and there's New King James. How are those word for word?
King James is pretty word for word. Not exactly, but it's pretty word for word. And you have to understand the context of when this was created. It was written in 1611 by massive forces of monks and things like that that were basically commissioned by King James, who really was not a Christian. If you look at his behavior, he was a known homosexual, and he was known as a pretty wicked man. But he commissioned this translation to be written, thoroughly studying all of the original scriptures that they had in their original language, possibly as a works for him to earn his way into heaven. I'm not quite sure, but that is the historical context within which the King James translation was written. It is basically word for word, but there are some instances where I look at the original Greek or I look at the original Hebrew and I'm like, oh boy, did they get that wrong. So not many, but a few verses in there, it's not to me as trustworthy as like the ESV would be. But it's pretty darn close.
All right.
You know, if you wanted if you have that, don't worry that you're reading something that's,
well,
way out there or something.
There is one warning with it that we do want to pass along. If you have a Message Bible, I think it's called just the Message Translation by Eugene Peterson, that is one that we not only don't recommend, but we highly recommend that if you're going to have it, you know, compare. Do your comparative work. Look at the verses in the Message versus what the Word of God says, and you'll see that there is something completely different there.
Not even close.
You know what? First, Psalm 1. Read Psalm 1 side by side, and then read the Lord's Prayer side by side, and you will see something very shocking there. That's all I'm going to say about it. But you know that you'll even find the Message on the YouVersion of the Holy Bible on tools. And so, you know, I'm not going to tell you what to read or what not to read, but you need to be aware of what's out there, because that one will take your eyes off of what God actually said.
Yeah, and the thing to remember is the Message basically was written with what they wanted it to say, not what it really says in the Bible. So,
enough said about that. Let's talk about why. Well, we did talk about why we need to study the Bible, because God thought it was important for us to not only read it but study it. And now the question comes up: what is the proper way to study the Bible? You know, we need to look at the meaning of Scripture. We do that so that we can understand. God tells us that we don't need to just read it. He needs to study it. We need to handle it correctly, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. But it's also hard work. Now, it doesn't take a PhD. You're probably thinking, boy, you know, after what I've just heard, the Greek and the interlinear and the, you know, looking at the commentaries, how am I going to do this? I thought I could just open it up and read it. No, but you know what? The more you read it, the more the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to want to understand it. And that's where the knowledge comes in.
And that is the most important first step that you need to do, is to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to impart understanding, because that's His job. That's what He does. And that is a prayer that you can always pray, and God will always answer yes.
That's actually praying in His will, yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and we're not to just pull Scripture out of context. I mean, what happens when you pull Scripture out of context, Nancy?
Oh, you get all sorts of ideas like, oh, I can ask for anything in Jesus' name, and He will give it to me. Wow, I found Santa Claus. No. If you use "in Jesus' name" in that way, you're basically reducing it to a magical incantation. Oh, how wicked is that?
Yes.
When Jesus was saying, pray in My name and it will be given to you, you have to look at the historical context. The historical context was, if you took on someone's name, if you were adopted by someone, or if you were someone's son and had their name, then you represented all that they were. And I don't know if you've seen the movie Ben-Hur. It's one of my favorites.
Yes.
But when Charlton Heston saves the council, the Roman council, and he adopts him as his son, when he would go around then, he had the council's signet ring. And he could ask for anything. And with that signet ring, he would get it. So what you are doing is you are representing before God all that Jesus was. And you are representing everything He did, everything He taught. And in that way, you are asking the Father's will to be done.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And if you pray according to God's will, then it will be done for you, because He wants His will to be done here on earth. So
yes,
that's what that means.
All right. And you know, the Bible is made up of 66 books. And from the very beginning in the book of Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation, it all points to Christ, doesn't it?
They say there's a scarlet thread that runs through the entire Bible from the first verse in Genesis all the way to the last verse in Revelation. And that scarlet thread is Christ.
Yes. It is. And, you know, everything before His birth, death, and resurrection, everything, all the Old Testament points to this Savior that's coming, and everything afterward points to not only who He is now, but what will happen at the end. And it's very important to understand that everything you read needs to point to Jesus, even though some of the stories that you don't think are about Christ actually are. And it's so exciting to learn all of that. So, you know, the first step that we need to look at is, how do we study the Bible? Well, we need to focus on how we move from a general overview to specifics. And I want to talk about this word, inductive Bible study. Now, on our website today, if you go under a tab called Bible Studies, where you find all of Ruth Christian's Bible studies, the very first thing you'll see is how to study the Bible for yourself. So you can go there and take a look. It's not a very lengthy. It's just a couple paragraphs. But the three steps really are the observation: what does it say? The interpretation: what does this mean? And the application: what does this mean for my life? Not your own self-interpretation. What does this mean for me? You know, and I was sharing
this
before.
What am I supposed to do with this?
Exactly. Application is different than, what do you think it means? And it's not what I think it means at all. You know, my opinion doesn't matter at all. Not a hill of beans. It's what God says it means. But the application is how can you apply this? Can I apply this? You know, how do you apply this to life in general?
And we have to understand that every verse, every passage in the Bible has only one correct interpretation, but it can have a range of application.
Mm-hmm. Very good. And also in the application of the principles, one of the ways that we can apply verses to our own lives, say for instance, David in 2 Samuel 1:21 through 27, David wanted to do something for his relatives who might still be alive. David is God's anointed future king of Israel, and Jonathan was the son of Saul. Those two were very close, and Jonathan had saved David's life when Saul was pursuing him, and David had described their relationship as extraordinary, and he even mourned Jonathan's death greatly. So in context, we see, you know, this love and this loyalty were still very strong. David didn't sit passively and wondered, you know, why did he die? He took action. You just need to read this for yourself. And so, can you apply this? Is there application, in a story like that that happened so long ago?
And, when you look at 2 Samuel 9 verse 1, David asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So this was his application.
Yeah.
Is because of his relationship with Jonathan, Saul's son, he's saying, okay, is there anyone left of Jonathan's family or anyone of Saul's household that I can really treat kindly, take mm-hmm. under my wing? And there was one, and it was Jonathan's son. I'm probably going to massacre this, but I believe his name was Mephibosheth. And what happened was, as the nurse was fleeing with this infant child, mm-hmm. Knowing that people were coming to kill him, she dropped him. And it horribly disfigured his legs, feet, whatever. So he was basically a cripple. And that is who David found, who was remaining in Saul's family. And he invited him into his house as his own son and had him eat at the king's table all the time. Yeah. So that's how he applied it practically.
Does that make you want to get into the Old Testament and start reading about David?
It does.
Yes, it is. Yeah. So we've got observation. We answer questions. What does this book or chapter or verse say? And as we read it, we need to really interrogate the text by learning to ask questions like who, what, when, where, why, how, you know, all of those things that a journalist would do. Who's talking right here? What is this person saying? Who's it being written to? What's going on? So when the writer or the speaker is concerned about something, why is that? What happened with this action? And, you know, where is this action taking place? Who's the audience? What was the purpose? A lot of questions. And how did the recipients respond? So as you're reading the Bible, we need to be asking those questions. And so you'll probably start to find answers when you ask the questions. And it really helps you to interrogate, to be that investigative reporter when you dive into the text.
And part of this is having good biblical exegesis. Now, exegesis, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly, yep. is exposition or explanation. So it involves the examination of a particular text of Scripture in order to properly interpret it. And asking those questions like you asked, Amy, is one of the first steps. Also, though, you can look at the grammatical principle. And that is looking at the actual grammar that's used. So let's take, for instance, a word that Jesus says, "I am," mm-hmm. you know, present tense. But the word is also indicating always have been, always will be.
Yes.
I am.
It's his name.
So when you look at the tense of the verb, is this a past tense verb? Is this a present tense verb? Is this a future tense verb? You get a better understanding of what the verse is actually saying.
Mm. You know what? We're going to put this on the table for right now because we need to take a break. But when we come back, we're going to look at some other principles. If you want to be a good exegete, if you will, for exegesis, we're going to share some principles with you. I think you'll find them very helpful. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
We are back at the table, and we've been talking about how to study the Bible. And if you were with us in the last few minutes, we talked about exegesis. What is good biblical exegesis? And are you an exegete? If you practice exegesis, you are an exegete. And it's a method of studying the Bible to read what is there. And we just talked about looking at the grammar principle. It's important to know about grammar, but there's some other principles as well, too, aren't there, Nancy?
Yeah, the literal principle, and that is assuming that each word in a passage has a normal, literal meaning, unless there is a good reason to view it as a figure of speech.
Yeah.
So the exegete does not go out of his way to spiritualize or allegorize. Words mean what words mean.
So if the Bible says horse, it means a horse, right? So,
yes, amen. Absolutely. Another one is the historical principle.
Yes.
And as time passes, cultures change, points of view change, language changes, and we have to guard against interpreting Scripture according to how our culture views things. We must always place Scripture in its historical context. So try to think of how the audience was hearing it. What were they living under? What kind of times? What kind of rule? What kind of past problems they had? What kind of problems were they facing now? And putting it in that historical context really does help you to understand what the meaning of the verse is.
I'll probably get in trouble here, but I when I think of that, we think about biblical womanhood, biblical roles that women had then and now, and sometimes I think we do a little fast and loose playing with history so that we can make things okay, that, you know, perhaps we need to talk about that a little bit more and understand what part of that did God say in his word that we need to observe, and what part was just for the times.
Yes, yeah, so let's take, for instance, we'll jump right into it, 1 Corinthians 14,
okay,
where Paul is telling women to be silent in church. Well, you need to understand what was going on then. The women there were used to being, let's say they were former NOW members of Corinth,
yeah,
and they were used to being very bold and to really interrupting the service with questions that... These questions could have easily been handled by their husbands or someone else that they were with who could fill them in on these basics that they were asking about. And they were interrupting the service. And we know from earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians how important orderly service was,
yes,
to Paul. So for these people, it was very important that they really obey that order of service, that orderliness in service, or else no one was going to learn.
Yeah, and there are other passages in there that Paul talks about women should not have braided hair. Now, does that apply to us today? Should women have braided hair? Well, you know, I think what Paul was talking about there in context was the distractions that were going on at the time. You know, it was very different then, but maybe not so different as it is now.
When you look into the cultural part of it, the way a woman looked probably was of greater importance to them, to the point of being maybe an idol, that he was concerned that it was getting in the way of their really surrendering themselves completely to Christ. So when you look at things like that in that context, but that doesn't excuse us. We have to sit here and think, okay, what am I being prideful about? What am I taking pride in? Am I thinking too much about my appearance? Am I trying to dress too fancy, or, you know, wear lots of jewelry? And boy, I'm guilty of wearing lots of jewelry, but am I doing it to draw attention to myself? Am I doing it to flaunt wealth? Well, certainly not. But I think that if we look at verses like that, there is that historical context that we really can't ignore in the verse.
Yeah, and we'll get into those topics, and we have. We will continue to do that here at Naomi's Table. There's also something called the synthesis principle, and that is just knowing that the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture itself. So we need to examine a passage in relation to its immediate context, like the verses surrounding it, its wider context, like which book is it found in, and the complete context is the Bible as a whole. It's God's Word. So the Bible does not contradict itself. And oftentimes, ladies in the world, you'll hear, the Bible just is full of contradictions. Actually, no. And the more you study it, the more you see in context, there are no contradictions in the Bible at all.
But you do need to read the entire Bible,
yes,
cover to cover, in order to understand that. Another principle is a practical principle, and once we've properly looked at a passage to understand its meaning, we have the responsibility to apply it to our own lives. So we need to rightly divide the word of truth. More than just an intellectual exercise, it needs to be a life-changing event.
Amen. Well, we're going to have some Bible study articles that you can read as we go through. Did you have any final thoughts, Nancy, on how to study the Bible? I know there are many different ways. You can go to a hermeneutics class if you want to. You can do one of those precept studies where you circle words and use different colored pens. Those are very helpful. I'm just starting to learn how to do that now. And it's not the method that's a magic bullet or anything like that. It's really kind of getting in there and mining for the truth. And when you see how many times God said a certain word, he said that for a reason. Verily, 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 truly, truly, truly. Those are the things that he wants you to pay attention to. And so whatever method works for you, if you're in the Bible studying his word and you've prayed to the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to truth, he will honor that.
Yes, and whatever way is going to be the most helpful to you to understand what is being said, that's what you should go with. But don't just highlight your Bible so that when you open it in church, everyone will see how spiritual you are.
Oh, yes. I have done that a couple of times, a long time ago anyway. But thank you for that. And you know, it's a great reminder. And if you have any ways that you've found that are great ways to highlight and study the Bible where truth is just pouring into you, we'd love to hear from you. You can send us an email at connect@naomistable.com, and we'll let our ladies know what worked for you. Well, now we need to prepare our hearts, because we're actually going to open our Bibles and sit at the feet of our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian. And she's here with a lesson titled The Spirit of Deception. It's from 1 John chapter 2, and you'll want to flip open to verses 18 through 23, because in those verses is where Ruth is going to focus our time. So let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, ladies. We are back at it again. Here we are around the table. And let's just think for a minute. We've spent two lessons considering the command to not love the world. Because if we love the world, the love of the Father's not in us. And, of course, Satan's the ruler of this world, the world system. And the lust of the flesh, eyes, and pride are the believer's enemies, all these things. And will hinder our relationship with God. Now, the verses that we have for today, John deals with an attack on our relationship with God. And that's false religion. So let's read first. We're in chapter 2, and we'll read first verses 18 and 19. Little children, it's the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that they might not be made manifest. And that word manifest, I told you before, is a favorite of John's. And, of course, it means to reveal openly. So they, you could say they might be made, may be revealed openly, that none of them were of us. All right, so John lived in the constant expectancy of Jesus' return. We see that here. regarding when he says the last hour. So, and this is an expectancy that should all, that we should have, knowing that the Lord's return can come at any time. And we will talk about it a little bit more later, but it is a purifying hope when we live with that expectancy. Seeing the nature of our times and what the Bible says about end times, I would say this. I would regard ourselves as being in the last few minutes. But we are in the last times. When he says Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Well, first of all, what does Antichrist mean? How do we translate that? What does the anti mean? That prefix can mean the opposite of or instead of. Well, now, the Antichrist is more of an instead of Jesus. He will look wonderful, charming, be successful. He'll be an ultimate winner and appear as an angel of light. But then John talks about the many Antichrists. Now, this can be translated both ways. The Antichrists have been with us forever, and sometimes they're the opposite of Jesus, and sometimes they're the instead of Jesus, where they actually proclaim even that they are the Lord. So there's a distinction, of course, between the Antichrist and many Antichrists. The Antichrist is a person. Revelation 13, 16, 19, Daniel, other verses in the New Testament, other verses in the Old Testament. He's a world leader who will come on the scene. Now, for our study, we're not going to study the Antichrist. But we do want to have an understanding of the little ones, the small a, the Antichrists that have always been. 1 John 4:3 tells us that there is such a thing as the spirit of Antichrist. The verse says, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, with a capital A, which you have heard was coming, and now already is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist has pervaded human history. The spirit of Antichrist is also here with us now. But in the context that we have here, it's referencing teachers, false teachers. And what John was refuting, in his case, it was teachers that were denying Jesus' deity, making him out to be less than he declared himself to be when he claimed to be God himself in John 10, verse 30. When John writes, he went out from us, this shows that many of these antichrists, at one time or another, have identified themselves with the body of believers. The fact that they left the body of Christ demonstrated that they were not of us to begin with. These false teachers who say they have this higher knowledge, that's what the Gnostics were saying, or some new revelation concerning God that conflicts with what the Bible says about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they begin to gather around themselves those who have been deceived. They start a new movement, perhaps a new church, and here's the danger. They still call it Christian. Now, God isn't talking about, or not God, but John isn't talking about someone who leaves a church, let's have this understanding, to begin attending another good church, obviously. He's talking about those who leave the community of God's people altogether. This reveals that they were never really part of God's people to begin with. And when he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, as he continues on, he's talking about, first of all, we need to have an understanding of know here. If you remember back a ways, know in one of the verses meant to experiential knowledge. How do you know that you know God, that experiential knowledge? Well, here now the word is eido in the Greek. It's eido, and it means to know intuitively. So John is saying, because you have an anointing from God, there are certain things you know intuitively. Not because you have mentally figured them out or because you have a higher knowledge. Here John refers to a common anointing belonging to all believers. I want to repeat that. It's a common anointing belonging to all believers. This is an anointing that makes discernment possible for those who seek it in the Lord. That's why he says, and you know all things. We can know these antichrists, our antichrists. We'll talk more about the anointing in our next lesson. And then he moves on. Verse 21, it says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. And see, this is how we knew that he's writing to people who know the truth. But because you know it, and obviously no lie is of the truth. So when you hear something that doesn't line up with the truth, you know it's a lie. What were they hearing? Well, verse 22, John says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So when he says, who denies the Son does not have the Father also, this is important. And this is so often, I mean, this is what happens with most cults. To deny the Father and the Son means to make a differentiation, if you will, in their elevation. All cults have their roots in the Gnostic heresy because all of them diminish the Son. John here repeats an idea that Jesus expressed often, as recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. And that's John 12, verses 44 and 45. Then he says, he who receives me receives him who sent me. John 13, 20. And then he says, he who hates me, hates my Father also. John 15, 23. In other words, the famous words that many of us know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. There are so many ways that this can play out, so many ways that we'll come face to face, really, with those who have the spirit of Antichrist. For example, I'm sure you've heard this said, and perhaps you even thought it yourself or said it yourself at one time. We all worship the same God. You have one name for him, I have another, but that doesn't matter. We're all just talking about different roads to the same God because we all have the same God. Really? Here's the question that you need to ask someone who says that. Was your God perfectly revealed in Christ Jesus? If their God was, well, then they have the same God. But if their God wasn't perfectly revealed in Jesus, then they do not have the same God as the Bible. There are many people who seem rather spiritual or religious, yet reject Jesus Christ. While their religion or their spirituality may do them much good in this life, giving them a basis for morality and good behavior, you know, they're those good people, it does nothing before God, because in rejecting Jesus, they reject God. I think it's really sad. The sobering truth is that many of those who offer a false or opposing Jesus came from the true body of Christians. They were once in our fellowships. They went out from us, however, because they really weren't of us. I hope this is preaching to the choir, and that most of you hearing this know the truth. Stand fast on biblical teaching concerning Jesus. Do not be deceived. Jesus is God. Until next time, my friends, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back, ladies. Thanks for rejoining us at the table. I hope you enjoyed our lesson today. Now, this one, day 12, Spirit of Deception, was incredible. And you can go on our website today at naomistable.com and just download those notes and follow along. in First John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, and very exciting stuff. And we talked a lot about the spirit of deception on this program, Nancy. What from the Bible study in First John really jumped out at you?
Well, she was talking about Antichrist, and she was talking about Antichrist with a big A and Antichrist with a little A.
Yes.
And the thing we have to realize is the Antichrist with a big A, that's the big Antichrist that is going to be revealed, I think, in our lifetime and maybe any day now.
Could be
someone already born.
Could be.
And that person is going to unite the world under one world system, one world government, one world religion. I believe they're to form a peace treaty with Israel, but about halfway through the 7 years of the peace treaty, Israel's going to realize something's wrong here. Then everything's going to literally go to hell in a handbasket, so to speak.
Yeah, and he will perform great signs and wonders, right? The Bible does talk about that, and talking about even raining fire down from heaven. Or it'll be something spectacular where the world will go, wow.
Yeah. But there's are also antichrists with little a's.
Yes.
And those are ones that were present when John was writing this letter, and we have them now. They've been there all through history. And she talked about a spirit of antichrist that has been active all this time, and those are the false teachers.
Mm-hmm.
And specifically, they're the ones who deny Jesus's deity.
Yes, and you know, there are false teachers also who take the truth of the Bible and twist it just a little bit with a false gospel, a gospel that really isn't a gospel at all. And we see that all the time. In fact, if you haven't been to our other ministry that this radio station does called Stand Up for the Truth, I invite you to go over there. It's standupforthetruth.com, and you'll find all sorts of ways to research some of the different small antichrist spirits that are in the world today, because what we don't want to do is be deceived. And Nancy, I pray all the time that, Lord, you know, please don't let me be deceived, because deception can happen to any one of us, and nobody has the corner on, well, you can't trick me, because the Bible says in those last days, Jesus said, even the elect, if that were possible, would be deceived.
And we know that according to the tense that is written in, it's indicating, and it is possible.
Yes.
So, but one of the things that I think that we need to realize, and Ruth touched on this, is that there is that common anointing that belongs to all believers, and that makes discernment possible to those who seek it. So we can know who is Antichrist.
Yeah. Now, who is supposed to discern? Is it, ask yourself this question. Are you to be discerning, or is that something that you leave up to your husband, the elders of your church, perhaps, or a pastor? And I believe the Bible says that it's for everybody. We're all to discern the spirits.
Yes, what she pointed out here is it's the common anointing for all believers. All of us have the ability to do this if we only listen, if we pay attention to those red flags. She talked about the word used for know here is not the experiential knowledge that has been used throughout the rest of the book, but here she said it's idio, which is to know intuitively. So we can know who is Antichrist, who is operating under the Antichrist spirit, who is a false teacher. And, you know, she talked about how, you know, when you come upon someone who says, oh yes, I'm a Christian, because many of these false teachers, they've started a new church or a new movement, but they still call it Christian. And many identify with the body of Christ. But what she suggested was you ask, we all worship the same God. You have one name for him, but I have another, would be the question to you. And you respond, was your God perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ?
That's a great question, isn't it?
Because many are spiritual or religious, but they reject Jesus Christ. And by rejecting Jesus, they reject God.
Yeah, one of the best ways that you can gain knowledge in idio, as Ruth was talking about, and gain that insight is to know your Bible, is to know the Word of God, know who Jesus is, study the real thing so that if a counterfeit comes along, you'll get that check in your spirit, if you will. You'll get that instant of red flag knowing, wait a minute, this sounds like a counterfeit. I need to investigate this more.
And ask for wisdom from God. It says in the book of James, if any of you needs wisdom, ask for it from God, and he is faithful to give it.
Yeah. Now, the best place in the world to gain discernment is certainly not from a radio show or a podcast or somebody's website. It is in the Word of God. That's the only place that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes and reveal to you who Christ is and the real truth of the gospel. So thank you, ladies. We're going to leave it here. When we come back, more of your emails, and we'll wrap up this program.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
Well, we're back at the table with our final segment. We're so glad you could stay with us today. Hey, we did get an email, and this was from our program on Monday when we had Trish Ramos on from Fish with Trish. She was Ray Comfort. She works with Ray as an evangelist there, and she also works with Todd Friel. And Carrie wrote in, and she said, you know, I shared with you on your Facebook wall, but I wanted to let you know, too, that I'm just feeling more driven to evangelize, and I bought some tracts from Living Waters, but so far they're in my car, and I haven't shared them. But I'm just so inspired to get involved here in our hometown. Not that not through our church, though. And she says, yesterday, the pastor preached from the pulpit that our job in evangelism is to invite people to church. In his experience, one-on-one evangelism just doesn't work, and my heart was broken. Mm. And I responded back by letting her know, Carrie, that, yes, I do agree that pastors really have gotten roles mixed up in postmodern Christianity. Our job is to go into the world and evangelize and make disciples. That's us. Jesus commanded his disciples. We're his disciples. So we're to go and share the gospel and make disciples. And as women, we're to come along and be those spiritual moms to new Christian women who just need to be raised up on from spiritual milk to spiritual meat. A pastor's job is to feed us and equip us to do that. What are your thoughts, Nancy?
I agree. And I think back, we, at our church this past weekend, we had Mike Gendron come in and speak.
Yes.
And his whole ministry is evangelizing.
Mm-hmm.
And he had some great ideas as far as getting those tracks out there. So, Carrie, if you're listening, one of the things he does is he'll stick a quarter in a USA Today or whatever newspaper thing, and when it's open, they'll stick the tracks in every single newspaper. Or they'll go to a bookstore, and if there's a popular bestseller book, they'll stick the tracks in each book.
Well, yeah, and I love how, going back to Trish, what she does is she has these videos on her website, fishwithtrish.com. You can go there and check out her creative ways of doing that. But she'll take her gospel tracks and she'll put them on her pet, her dog, in a little fishing costume. And so he's got his little fishing vest on, and people go, oh, what a cute puppy. Oh, yes, in fact, he's got something to share with you. And she'll, but she won't just hand him the track. She'll actually share the gospel with them. And it's amazing. She's done it for years. And nobody ever tells her, no, I don't want to hear it. They listen. It's amazing. So we need to do that as well.
Yes, and one of the things Mike pointed out is once you have done that, you've been successful, regardless of what they do with it. So don't be afraid of what their reaction is going to be. Your job is just to deliver the message. And what they do with that is between them and God.
It's kind of like a mailman. You know, the mailman has done his job or her job if she simply delivers that piece of mail to your mailbox, but she's not responsible for you ripping open the envelope and paying your bills or writing back to Aunt Sylvia. That's your job, or God's job if you look at it from an evangelistic standpoint. But yes, our success is we simply share the gospel. That's what we're asked to do.
Absolutely.
Well, why don't we end on some scripture? You know, we were talking about that verse in John, I believe it was 13 and 14, but if we expand that tent a little bit and talk about that verse you were talking about, Nancy, about whatever you ask in my name, it will be done for you. Let's look at that in the broader context.
And that does come from John chapter 14, and those are verses 13 and 14, but we're going to go all the way back to verse 8, and we're going to read through 18. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you."
Oh, wow. And that puts it in a completely, entirely different light than somebody to say, "Oh, see, if I do something in God's name and put in your name, Jesus, after it, he'll just do it because I asked him to." Very, very different, isn't it?
Powerful.
Very powerful. Well, I hope you enjoyed and were encouraged by this edition of Naomi's Table. It's time to say goodbye, so please do share the Bible studies, the verses that you've heard, any resources or podcasts you'll find at naomistable.com. We don't hold any copyright or any, you know, we don't cling to any of that stuff, so do share liberally, and we will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.